loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'll be seated. So, today's passage, in many ways, describes our spiritual journey, a journey in becoming Christ-like, individually as Christians and also corporately as a church. We are called to take part in God's divine nature. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, it states, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So the purpose that is presented in today's passage that was read, in this passage that I just presented, as well as multitudes of other passages, is becoming Christ-like. To grow in our relationship with Jesus and to be conformed to his image. And this is a topic that is talked about a lot in churches, and for good reason. It is the Christian call to grow in holiness and to grow in righteousness. But what is interesting is almost always in these messages, it is talked from an individual context and not in a corporate context. What is often neglected is the need to do this as a body, the body of Christ, the church as well. Now, the church is ultimately comprised of believers. We commune together, we worship God together, and we take part in fellowship with one another. We all should desire to have a union and relationship with God, and we desire to evangelize the culture around us, to tell them the good news about Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the primary goal of the church is to extend the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in, and we do that through evangelization. We want others to experience the grace of God just as we do. And we do not want to fall into a pattern of complacency, doing exactly the same thing over and over and over throughout the years. We do not want to fall into a comfort when there is still work to be done. And as Christians, we are susceptible to doing that. We fall into this trap. We dwell on victories won, while at the same time ignoring some of the battles that are happening in our own backyard. And there is some truth to this. The war has ultimately been won. Jesus Christ accomplished that on the cross and through his resurrection. But that does not mean that we have nothing left to do. And tragically, this line of thinking, that we have nothing left to do but wait for the ultimate goal of heaven, has crept into our churches. It has immobilized us, and it has paralyzed us. An immobilized church dies. It's inevitable. It will die. And a dead church is useless to the kingdom of God. But a spiritually dead church is far worse. For a spiritually dead church acts as if it is still living. It lives under the illusion of being faithful while producing no real fruit of its own. It lives under this false assurance. So we can look across the Christian landscape and see mainly three types of churches. We have churches that are blooming, churches that are building up real disciples, sending out missionaries, and evangelizing the culture around them. But then we have churches that are not doing so well. We have decaying churches. These are churches that are fighting to stay alive, but have some serious issues. Whether it's an issue with sin or it's an issue with purpose. They're working hard to stay alive, but ultimately, if those issues are not dealt with, they are doomed to die. Finally, we see dead churches. These are churches that, quite frankly, are a waste of space. They aren't producing any fruit. The congregants aren't producing any fruit. They aren't growing or pursuing a relationship with God. Gone is biblical teaching in these churches, and gone is the glorification of God. So as we move into today's scriptures, we are obviously reminded of the new year. The new year brings hope and optimism. It brings an opportunity for a new beginning and a new approach in all facets of our life. Often, as a part of New Year's resolutions, we try out new diets or new workout regimens or new something. And it is healthy, both physically and mentally, to be adaptable, to try out new things and to refocus. But I would argue, as a church, it is even more important to examine ourselves. Are we living to the standard that God calls us to be? Are we a church that is bearing fruit? Are we mission-oriented and gospel-focused? Are we Christ-centered? Or are we neglecting our ultimate mission? Those are just a few questions that we should ponder as we dive into the text. So verse 22 states, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." The whole idea that Paul is verbalizing in this verse is that we are to reject the foolish ways of our past, our old self. Before we were in Christ, we were children of the world, ultimately children of our adversary. We did not seek righteousness. Our thinking and desires were corrupt as a result of the fall and original sin. But now, as Christians, we are called to be holy, to live righteously, to seek God above all else. And verses 25 through 29 are really cool practical applications in the passage. So, reject falsehood and embrace truth. Do not sin in our anger. Do not be a thief, but rather work so you may share with others. And finally, we have the command to not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is useful for edification. And these behaviors, the negative ones in this passage, are all prevalent in the decaying churches, completely widespread. If a church is having trouble, it is a sure bet that it is a result of a sin issue. One small sin can permeate and have a real lasting effect. But these negative behaviors are especially relevant in those dead churches, because these negative behaviors are symptomatic of what killed them. They reflect what ultimately was the demise of the church. The churches that die have a pattern. They are inward focused, neglecting evangelism. They are selfish, and they have sin issues. And at the root of all sin is unbelief. So logically, if the decaying church has a sin problem, it also has a problem with unbelief. If a church has a problem with unbelief, how can we expect the culture around the church to be any different? In other words, if a church has a problem with sin, we cannot expect any lasting fruit from it, because it's no different than the depraved culture that it is attempting to minister to. So when these behaviors leak into our churches, it paralyzes them, and it completely does away and undermines their message and their mission. So in verse 30 it states, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." Ultimately, all these behaviors that are listed grieve the Holy Spirit. They are not a reflection of whom God has chosen us to be. God has chosen the church to be a light in the world that ultimately points towards the true light, Jesus Christ. The church is called to be missional. The church is called to have a purpose, to evangelize, and after we are done evangelizing those folk, we move on to the other people and evangelize them, and hopefully those people who are evangelized evangelize more. We're called to evangelize across the entire globe, evangelize people of all nations. That's the Matthew call. So when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we forsake the mission of evangelism, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we show ourselves in action to be no different than the pagans, we reject the Holy Spirit. So there are two relevant examples in the book of Revelation that I want to mention today. And all seven in the first three chapters are important and should be read, but these two are especially relevant to this specific message. The first is the church of Ephesus. This is the same one that Paul is writing to in this letter. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus through the words of John. And he states, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles, but are not, and you have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. These are all good things, by the way. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. But if you do not repent, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place. So the church of Ephesus in this passage had lost their first love. Their good deeds that are mentioned, all the ones that are listed, were being done out of a sort of passionless obligation. They had lost their love for Jesus Christ. They had lost sight of the fact that all of our works are supposed to be a byproduct of our love for Christ and of our faith in Christ. So Jesus, in his perfect judgment as God, calls them to repent and to turn towards him. He calls on them to reestablish and to reinvigorate that love that they once had for him. But he also tells us what would happen to the church if they did not repent. God's judgment would come down on the church of Ephesus, and that would be the end of that church. He would remove their lampstand, which effectively means he would destroy the church in judgment. And the other church that is specifically relevant to today's message is the church of Sardis. And in Revelation chapter 3, we read, I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. So a very similar situation. A church in which good deeds are being done, but the spirit of the church is asleep. Jesus tells them to wake up and to strengthen what remains. This describes so many churches nowadays across the modern evangelical landscape, producing unfinished works. The action of a work, what we actually do, is extremely important. But I would argue what's just as important is the motivation for why you are doing that work. Is it stemming from our love for Jesus? Because all of our works are ultimately useless if they're not done for the glorification of God. They don't point others towards Jesus Christ, then why are we doing it? So Jesus calls for repentance in the church of Sardis, and he finishes with a promise of judgment if they do not repent. These two churches that I just mentioned represent two distinct problems that all churches need to confront. We as a church need to be careful not to fall into the same pitfalls that other churches did in the past. We need to be cognizant of the fact that other churches have failed. We need to be students of history in this regard. But we also need to heed the advice of Jesus Christ and his rebuke to these two churches. We need to check ourselves to not lose sight of our love for God and to not become spiritually lifeless. The church of modern America has largely shifted away from biblical orthodoxy. They've largely shifted away from truth in an attempt to be culturally relevant. But what they don't realize, in doing that, you become irrelevant because you provide no alternative to the depraved culture that you're attempting to minister to. If the church is just a reflection of the culture and does not have any biblical truth, that is not a church. That's just a byproduct of a depraved culture in a fallen world. So as we move into the new year, individually and corporately, we need to examine ourselves. Are we pursuing a relationship with Christ? Are we attempting to partake in the divine nature? Are we pursuing a union with God? Is our church doing that? Or have we become a bit lifeless, going through the motions? What is our motivation in doing the actions that we do? Is it our love for Christ? Or is it something else? Do we actually want the kingdom of God to grow? Or are we content in dying a slow death? We need to become a more faithful church, a more evangelistic church, and a church that moves on from the past. Just as Paul said, let the old self die and take a hold of the new self. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to gather today and to read your word. And we ask that the Holy Spirit illuminates your word, allow us to be able to see the practical applications of what Paul is talking about, and allow us as a church to be more faithful. Allow us to reflect the love of God in every single action that we do. We thank you for blessing this church and blessing each of us individually. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. May the Holy Spirit reignite that passion, that love that we each have for Jesus Christ. May we go in peace. Amen.